We turn this evening to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. Some weeks ago, as we began to plan this visit, it became clear that I would be coming on Cadet Sunday. And as many of you are likely aware, the cadet theme verse for this year is Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Is that right, boys? Jeremiah 29, verse 12. And I was asked if I would be willing to preach on this text. And I agreed to do that, although we're going to take a little bit wider passage for our consideration this evening. But we're going to begin by reading Jeremiah 29, the first 23 verses. Hear then the reading of the word of the Lord. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. The Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and in my name have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it, and am a witness to it, declares the Lord. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation, have you ever found yourself in a situation that only gets worse the harder that you try to make things right, the harder that you try to fix things? This becomes a minor plot line in many books and movies. It's something that we laugh at, and I suspect that we laugh at it because it's such a part of the human experience. Boys, girls, maybe you especially know what I'm talking about. Maybe you get into something or you disobey your parents somehow, and then something doesn't go quite according to your plan. And so you find yourself staging a cleanup and trying to erase any evidence of wrongdoing. You thought that you were going to be able to get away with whatever it was that you were doing, but now things are kind of blowing up into this big mess, and you're trying to fix it. But we as adults, we have these problems all the time, too. Messes. We make messes in our lives. We find ourselves in messy situations that are like quicksand. The harder we fight and try to clean it up, the deeper that we sink. Well, in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is addressing a group of people that are in a mess. Their lives are a real big mess. And they're suffering. They've been taken captive. They've been taken far away from the place where they grew up, the place that they loved. Many of their family members have been killed. Many of their earthly goods have been taken away from them. And now they're living in a foreign country with a foreign language, worshiping foreign gods, surrounded by a culture that is so different from their culture. And this has come about because they disobeyed God. God had warned them. God had sent prophets again and again to his special people, Israel, warning them, calling them to repentance, warning them that if they did not repent, there would be major consequences for their continuing disobedience. But they didn't take those warnings seriously. And God, in his patience, waited many decades, even hundreds of years, but now the judgment that he had promised has come. And here these people find themselves removed from all they've known, and they're asking, what do we do now? Well, they're receiving a lot of bad counsel because there are some men who are claiming to be prophets of Jehovah, and they have been speaking lies. They've been telling the people that this period of captivity is going to be very short. They've been encouraging them to believe that in no time they're going to be returning to Jerusalem, to the land of Judah, and that all will be well with them again. The only problem is that this is not what God has been saying. No, God has been telling them that they're going to be in captivity for some time to come. And in our text for this evening, Jeremiah sets the record straight in verses 10 through 14, which we're going to consider. And here, we find what we're calling an unlikely word of peace.
Think about the letter that we've just read. Not a very nice letter, is it? A letter that's pretty dark. And I'm guessing, actually, that when this verse was chosen as the theme verse, maybe there wasn't actually, nobody was really thinking too much about the wider context, the dark context of the letter. But looking at this beautiful promise that we have in verse 12. But that's what makes this word so unlikely. Because here God's people are being disciplined for their sins. And yet God is coming to them through the prophet Jeremiah's letter, giving them a realistic view of what lies ahead of them and encouraging them with his promises. Encouraging them to hope, encouraging them to believe, encouraging them to realize that he has not forsaken them, that he has not cast them off, that he does actually have plans. And what we see in verses 10 through 14 of Jeremiah 29 is that God has plans for the peace of his people. So we must humbly seek him. God has plans for the peace of his people, so we must humbly seek him. We see in the first place that God has a gracious plan concerning these captives in Babylon. And we see this especially in verses 10 and 11. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, it's important to notice, first of all, that the Lord has a specific plan concerning these people. That they may be tempted at this point in time, as each one of us is tempted when these messes come into our lives, when affliction enters into our lives, when we go through a period of testing in our lives, there's a temptation to begin to believe that God has departed from the picture, that God is no longer with us, or that God is no longer concerned with us, that God has somehow forgotten about us. And the Lord comes in verses 10 and 11, and he says, no, I have a plan for you. And it's not just a broad, overarching plan that will be worked out at some point in some place, but I have a very specific plan for you. And what you need to know, first of all, is that this plan, in the short term, is a 70-year plan. No, you are not about to return to the land of Judah. That is a lie. What these other men have been telling you, that is a lie. That Nebuchadnezzar's power, that Babylon's power is about to be broken, that is a lie. Because I am the one, God says. Maybe you noticed that at the beginning of the letter. I am the one who brought you into captivity. I am the one who has given Nebuchadnezzar this power. I am the one who has placed you under the rod of chastisement that is in Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And this is going to be a 70-year captivity. Now, we may take this for granted because we're quite familiar with this history of the exile, but this was actually something that was relatively new to them. This would have been this prediction of or prophecy of a 70-year plan, a 70-year captivity would have been somewhat new to them. And think about how it would have impacted them. Say that the average age of those reading this letter is 25, 30 years old. Now this is going to be a 70-year captivity. What does that mean? That means that the vast majority of the people reading this letter are going to die in Babylon. That's the reality of God's judgment on these people. Many of them are going to die in Babylon. And yet, they are not forsaken. Their children, their grandchildren are not forsaken. The Lord has decreed 70 years, and for Babylon to exercise this power, and that the power of Babylon will be broken at the end of those 70 years. And he says in verse 10b, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Now, this specific word, fulfill, the specific form of this word is used in close connection with God's covenant promises. The message that God gives when he takes a person, when he took the nation of Israel, when he takes his church as his people, he uses this word. And the message would be clear then to the audience that he's writing to. What you need to understand is that though many of you are going to die in Babylon, I have not forsaken you. I have not forsaken my covenant. Yes, you have broken. You have broken the terms of the covenant. But I continue to uphold the terms of the covenant. I am still your God. And the promises that I have made concerning you, they will stand. They will be accomplished. Now, this underscores the importance of faith, doesn't it? The 70-year wait. This underscores the importance of faith. Faith in God's promise. We struggle with that, don't we? We live in a time that's characterized by instant gratification in a way that the world has never known. And we take instant gratification almost for granted now. We get on Amazon, we order something, we can have a drop ship to our house, sometimes get it the same day, the next day. And that's the way that we think. We're not used to having to wait a long period of time. But the way that it works with God's promises, again and again we find in Scripture, is that God's people have to wait. We have to wait for the fulfillment of God's promise. The surety, the thing that we cling to, is not seeing. We say seeing is believing, don't we? But what God is saying to his people here, what God is saying to us tonight, is that you need to take your focus off the seeing. And you need to put your weight on believing. I have spoken. I have taken you as my people, and I have made a promise to be your God, and I will come to you at the end of 70 years and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. He goes on to say, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Here he places an emphasis on himself as the one who knows his plan, as against these false prophets who are claiming to speak in his name, these false prophets who are proclaiming this instant gratification or almost instant gratification message. And he says, they don't know what they're talking about. But I know what I'm talking about. I am the eternal God. I know everything concerning you. You were brought into existence, but long before you were a living, breathing person, you were in my mind. And I took you as my people. I know, if anyone knows, I know the plans that I have concerning you. Now notice that you in this text is plural. He's not speaking to the individuals of the individual exiles, but he's speaking to his people as a whole, as a body. And this is important for us to remember, because this verse 11 is perhaps the best known verse in our world today. You go to the Christian bookstore and every other Bible cover or whatever trinket it is that they're selling there has this verse on it. And it becomes this interesting kind of blank check promise, this kind of feel-good thing that gives comfort to people that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. that don't know God as their own God. And it becomes this very Americanized, individualized thing. But what God is saying here is, I have a plan specifically concerning my people. I have a plan concerning my church. And my plan for my people is a plan to prosper my people and not to harm my people. Think again about the situation that these people are in. It's a negative situation. It's a painful situation. These people have lost a lot. These are people that are sunken low in grief. These are people that whose hearts are longing to be returned to their home. And they're thinking primarily in terms of loss. They're thinking that God has gone out against them, and he has. He's brought down his rod of chastisement. But he's saying, even this is for your good. My plan is to prosper you. My plan is that you are growing because of this. My plan is that whereas you have been unfaithful, whereas you have persistently wandered from the way, whereas you have turned your back upon me, whereas you have forsaken me and thereby left the way of peace, I have a plan for your peace, a plan for your prosperity. And even my discipline is meant to that end. And there's a near sense in which this is meant, in the sense that he's speaking clearly of a return to the actual land of Judah, a return to the actual city of Jerusalem. But he's speaking in a much broader sense as well, which becomes clear if we read chapters Jeremiah 30 through 33. Because what God deals with is this persistent failure of his people. And what God understands, and the people still don't understand, is that they have an incurable wound, an incurable disease. And that regardless of God's chastisement, that God's chastisement in and of itself cannot address their problem. But God has a plan for the salvation of his people. God has had a plan for the salvation of his chosen people among the nation of Israel. God has a plan for the chosen people of the city of Pompton Plains. God has a plan for the church of Jesus Christ around the world, and it is a plan to prosper the church and not to harm the church. Though the Lord does bring us into times of discipline, but his plan is to bring salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, to raise up a branch from the root of Jesse, Jehovah, our righteousness. So we see then that God works on a different timetable than we do. And what we can take away from this, the primary application of this, is that whatever grief, whatever trial it is that we experience, it's not pointless. It's not meaningless. This is for our good. This is for the good of the church of Christ as a whole. So, first of all, the gracious plan, but then secondly, an ancient promise we see in verses 12 and 13. Again, verse 12, the cadet's verse. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Here again, we come back to this idea of messes that we can't clean up. God's message to his people is that they've gotten themselves into a mess that they are incapable of pulling themselves out of. But his promise is that even as they are in the midst of the mess, what they need to do is not raise an army. What they need to do is not fight against their neighbors, their new neighbors. What they need to do is not be a thorn in their sight. What they need to do is submit to the Lord God and turn to him. Their problem to begin with was that they turned their backs on God. Their problem to begin with was that they began to rely upon their own strength, their own arm. We do the same thing all the time, don't we? We find ourselves in a mess, and guys, we're especially bad about this. Just ask your wife. She brings a problem to your attention, and the first thing that you do is, you have a solution, right? I do. And we start giving the solution, and the eyes glaze over, maybe the arms cross, and we're being told we don't need somebody to fix this. We just want you to listen. It takes us a long time to get that point, but that's part of the human condition as well. We have an incurable wound. We have a sin problem. Whatever other problems we are facing in this world, whatever burdens you're carrying tonight, whatever problems you walked into this room with, the greatest problem that you have, the greatest problem that I have is a sin problem. The greatest problem that we have is a broken relationship with God, an alienation from God problem. And there is no way for us to flex our muscles. There is no way for us to fix that relationship. There is no way for us to find our way back to God. There is no way to make peace with God by human effort. All that God calls for, and boys, remember this well, all that God calls for is for us to call upon Him, to come to Him, to pray to Him, to seek Him with all of our hearts. You have small problems right now, guys. You know what I'm talking about. You have 8, 9, 10, 12-year-old problems, and they're big when you're 8, 9, 10, 12. But the problem is that your problems, they just grow bigger with you. And you boys, every one of you, you're going to face problems in your life. And your biggest problem is that you have a sinful heart. And what you need to know, what you need to remember, what needs to be burned on your mind is that there is nothing that you can do to take care of your problem yourself. But you have this gracious invitation, this ancient promise, then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. Oh, my dear friends, I trust that many of us have made use of this promise. I trust that many of us make use of this promise on a regular basis. I hope a daily basis. But there are some here tonight that haven't made use of this promise. There are some of you here tonight who are still laboring in your own strength, laboring with your own wisdom to clean up the messes in your life and to clean up the problem that you have, the sin problem that you have, that separation that is between you and the Lord God Almighty. And the message of the word tonight is you can't do it. Turn to Him, seek Him, come to Him, pray to Him, call upon Him, because He says, I will answer you. If you seek Me with all of your heart, if you pour yourself into seeking Me, I promise you, you will find Me. Today is the day of salvation. This is the promise that Jesus Himself makes, isn't it? That all who come unto Me, I shall in no wise cast out. That no one has yet, nor ever shall, come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and been turned away. Nobody's ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and been told, you don't have enough faith. You need to grow your faith. Nobody's ever come to Jesus and been told, your problem is too big for Me to handle. Nobody has ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and been told, you know what? You've sinned your grace opportunity at grace away. You've sinned away against any opportunity that you had. Nobody has yet come to the Lord Jesus and been turned away because he receives sinners. Do you see that this is ultimately the promise that God is referring to in verses 12 and 13? This is the basis. This is the underlying foundation of this promise. This is the foundation upon which God makes this promise to be found of us when we seek him, to answer when we call. God is just. He can't receive us apart from Christ. He can't receive us apart from satisfaction for sins. In his holiness, we can't even exist in his presence. This is the foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which this promise has been made. But this is an old promise. This is a promise that Moses made, or that God made through Moses in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. When the whole history of Israel was laid out hundreds of years in advance, when their captivity itself was foretold, that they would turn away from God, that when they turned away from God, they would be taken into captivity, and they would be living in a foreign land. And then we read in Deuteronomy 4, 29, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath." He's reminding them of their own history. He's reminding them that already hundreds of years in advance, God saw exactly the way that things would go with his people. And that even then, he laid out this promise of gracious acceptance. But there's something more here, too. There has to be a change worked in the heart, doesn't there? Because our pride keeps us from coming. Our pride keeps us from making use of this promise. Our pride is what keeps us from calling out to God. And so there's grace behind grace, because the Holy Spirit comes and works in the heart this willingness, works in the heart this neediness, works in the heart this actual taking this promise to the bank and cashing it. We need that work of the Holy Spirit, my dear friends. And we need to make use of these promises that God has placed for us in his word. But then thirdly, we have this unmistakable proof. First of all, there is this gracious plan. There's a secondly, an ancient promise that we are referred to. And then thirdly, there is an unmistakable proof in verse 14. Again, in verse 14, the Lord says, "I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Do you need additional reassurance of the goodness of God's promise, of the standing value and truthfulness, the solidity of God's promise? Well, think on Israel's history. Their captivity did last 70 years. And yet, at the end of 70 years, God raised up a king and worked in that king's heart to bring his people back out of their captivity into the land of Judah once again. The Lord remembered his promise. And this is a proof to you and I of the Lord's goodwill toward us, of the unbreakability of the promises that he has made. So that for those among us who doubt tonight, who doubt God's willingness to honor his promise, who doubt God's willingness to receive us when we come to him, we can look back. We can see how it was that he worked in the lives of his people in captivity, how it was that he brought them back into their own land. We may be assured, first of all, that God then will do the same for us when we make use of this promise. But then secondly, we have a similar promise held out to us. Because when Christ comes, when Christ is raised up, the nations that have been held in unbelief for all of those years, that the power of Satan to deceive the nations is broken. And the nations are being gathered. You and I, we are first fruits of that promise. We ourselves have been incorporated into this great body. And we are traveling on the way to the holy city, Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, where we shall be with our Savior, no more to have our peace disturbed, there to enjoy eternal prosperity with him. Oh, my friends, I don't know the words to use to describe to you the messes that we get ourselves in and the different ways that we try to deal with them. And the folly of it. The absolute folly of it. And we do it so often. And we do it when we should know better. And we do it when we know it hasn't worked before. And we do it and we do it and we do it even though we dig ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper into our hole. Let us turn again to our Savior tonight. Let us again call upon his name. Pray to him. Seek the Lord our God with all of our heart, knowing that the Lord will hear, that he will answer, that he will be found of us when we seek him. And let us rejoice in our great God and King. Let us rejoice in our blessed Savior. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the incredible promise that you have given us here in Jeremiah 29. We thank you, Lord, for the many promises of your word and for the wonderful grace that you have extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your deliverance from this great obstacle of sin that has separated us from you. And we ask, O Lord, that you would work the word in our hearts mightily by the Spirit, that we would make use of this promise and the other promises of your word. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you, those who are yet in pride and unbelief, that you would break the power of their pride and unbelief, that you would humble them and draw them to yourself. Lord, apply this word to each one of our hearts, for we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.